I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, as we read together verses 27 through 32, our text this morning being verses 27 through 30. Indeed, verses 31 and 32 can be an outflowing, an outworking of what we need to consider this morning, but it's also a separate unit, and we'll consider that later, the Lord willing. As you recall, we are in that section of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is challenging the outward righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, which he makes clear is no righteousness at all. Challenging those who would say that it's only the outward act of sin that we have to worry about, but Jesus applies it to the heart, and rightly so. And as we said a couple of weeks ago with regard to murder, most likely many, if not all of us, were squirming a little bit in our seats, feeling a little bit uncomfortable as we read those verses about murder, murder from the heart, and not leaving your offering at the altar before settling things with the one with whom you have a conflict. And in all of these six portions that Jesus deals with in chapter 5, it's probably true that we feel a bit squirmish and uncomfortable, but that might be no more certain than with what we must consider this morning, and that is adultery. And as Jesus makes it clear, though, again, not just the outward physical act, but the adultery from the heart, which I suspect each one of us will find ourselves guilty of. But let me say also at the beginning, it's a very difficult portion to consider. It's difficult for a preacher. Don't be mistaken about that. It is difficult. But, you know, if you are here this morning and you find yourself, even though Jesus is addressing the heart, you find yourself ensnared in physical, sexual sin and temptation, then indeed our hope is that the Holy Spirit would convict you, that He would lay your heart wide open, that you would find the peace and forgiveness that can only be found in Christ. If you have been guilty in the past of physical, sexual sin, but know that blessed forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ, and be assured that what we must consider this morning is not meant to lay heavy upon you like a burden and to cause you to feel guilty once again, but instead may it be that the Holy Spirit would work in such a way that as we are reminded of these difficult things, that you would be refreshed in your spirit and be reminded of the sweetness and the abundance of God's forgiving grace, which you know is yours. Satan would try to have that taken away from you. But this morning, don't let that happen. Be comforted and encouraged. Before we read this section together, just a reminder of a few verses that we read again in Colossians chapter 3. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And notice how he begins. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. These things that are all similar in nature all play into what we must consider this morning. So we read now God's holy word, beginning at verse 27. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right hand causes you to sin, gouge it out. Your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. May God add His blessing to through the reading and consideration of His Word this morning. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, with His, "You have heard that it was said, but I tell you," Jesus is teaching in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount the general truth that man is not sinful because he sins, but he sins because he is sinful. Boys and girls, maybe I can help you to understand it by using the analogy of a dog. A dog is not a dog because it barks, but a dog barks because it is a dog. It's a part of its nature. Man sins because he is sinful. His is a sinful condition from inside out, as Paul makes clear in Romans chapter 3 as he starts with the throat. The throat, he says, is an open grave. And then he moves to the tongue. The tongue is filled with deceit. And then the lips are filled with the poison of vipers. The root problem of man, as we know, is a sinful heart, described in Genesis chapter 6 this way: "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." And Jeremiah speaks of the deceitfulness of the heart. A sinful heart from which come, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, a number of things: evil thoughts, murder, adultery, and sexual immorality. Adultery and sexual immorality, interestingly, activities which our society says are really an ordinary part of our everyday life. It's an ordinary part of how we were created. We were created to enjoy sexual intimacy with anyone whom we like. It doesn't matter. Now, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law would have said, no, man is sinful because of sin, because he commits acts of sin outwardly. And therefore the remedy is easy. Just don't commit the outward act. Don't commit physical murder. Don't actually be the cause of ending someone's life, as we considered a few weeks ago. Don't physically engage in adultery and you'll be okay. And when it comes to adultery and sexual immorality, beloved, we might wish that their interpretation was correct. That the sin is only committed if the outward act is engaged in. We might wish that their interpretation is correct, because then most, if not all of us, would be fine. And it would save us from dealing with many, many guilty feelings, and then we could breathe a whole lot easier. But once again, Jesus tells the truth. And this time, with regard to adultery. First of all, describing the hidden danger. "You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus makes it clear that adultery is more than just the physical act. Now, once again, that which they had heard, "do not commit adultery," was indeed a true statement. A true statement which interpretation was clear to the people of that day, at least as far as the Pharisees and the teachers of the law understood it and explained it. That the only way to violate this command was through actual physical sexual union with a married spouse of another. They limited it specifically to that. But we need to understand that adultery, beloved, even the outward physical act, is not limited to only men committing it. Nor is it limited to at least one of those involved being married. With the phrase marital unfaithfulness, as Jesus expresses it in verse 32, which we'll get to next time, he is clear that all sexual immorality, whatever variety it might be, hardcore, softcore, by anyone, no matter who, is included. Now, of course, indeed, the actual physical act is something which is damaging. Many, even believers, have had to deal with the scars of that. It breaks the solemn covenant between a husband and a wife, even before marriage, young people, even before you may know whom your spouse may be if God gives you one. Marital unfaithfulness can break that solemn covenant. Your actions now will affect your spouse and your marriage later. It shatters people's lives. It disrupts and destroys families. It defiles one's body. It despises God. It shows hatred for God. Indeed, again, as believers, we may and must be comforted as those forgiven in Christ, that we are also forgiven of our sexual sins. We know in the Old Testament it was punishable by death. That's how much God hates it. And if He hated it that much, if He hated the outward act that much, how much more does He hate the root of the problem? Because even more damaging is the damage to one's soul, which is threatened with hell, as Jesus describes the hidden danger dwelling deep in the heart. In Proverbs 4, verse 23, we read, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life," or as another translation has it, "from it flows the issues of life." The heart, we say, is the command center of life. And with adultery, the sinful inclinations hiding there in the heart are aroused by what the eyes see. Solomon in Proverbs 15, verse 20 says, "A cheerful look brings joy to the heart." We know that's true. But the opposite, the negative side of that is awful, also true. A sad scene brings sadness to the heart. Oftentimes we see the sad scenes, whether it's starving children in third world countries with their stomachs distended, or we see the aftermath of natural disasters, earthquakes that also destroy these countries that don't have building codes like America, or even the hurricanes that damage New York. We see houses flattened. We see people without their homes. Sad scenes bring sadness to our hearts. What we see will affect us. And Solomon also says in Proverbs 21, verse 4, "Haughty eyes and a proud spirit, the lamp of the wicked." He's saying that those things are the lamp of the wicked, and those things, he says, are sin. Our heart is fed through the eyes. When Jesus says, "Whoever looks here," he is not talking about simply a passing glance, as if you're looking down the street or like myself this morning, scanning you as a congregation. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Nor is he speaking against the normal attraction that does exist between men and women and the true appreciation for beauty with which God made humankind. Yes, Jesus teaches that the physical act of adultery is indeed wrong. So is intercourse outside of marriage, but he is not just picking on those who have fallen into open sexual sin, as many have, again, even many somewhat without meaning to, as well many who have meant to, as much of the world does, and done so without apology or shame. But instead, he is clearly teaching, trying to impress upon his hearers and you and me the hidden danger in the heart, that hidden danger is also guilty before God. And we know that because of the nature of the look that he is talking about. What he is saying is this, that look means to think about, to consider, to contemplate, to dwell on, to examine closely, to weigh carefully, to be consumed with, and any other description you might be able to give, to plan. And therefore, he is talking about a gazing and admiring, involving the mind. And the desire then feeds the sinful inclination of the heart and leads to thinking about having and thinking about using the object of that look for one's own selfish, satisfying purpose. One commentator tries to describe it this way, that it is the deep-seated lust which consumes and devours. which in imagination attacks and rapes, which mentally contemplates and commits adultery. You see, beloved, that very simply is the result of the look. Has already committed adultery in his heart without having engaged in the actual physical activity. And that does not mean, therefore, that we are to have the attitude, oh well, the damage is already done, I've looked, I've contemplated, I've planned, and therefore I might as well act on it. That only compounds the sin. And we know that this is promoted all around us. We know that our society is filled with this temptation. Sex sells. Whether it's selling cars or hair products, or for certain men, hair transplants. Whether it's selling alcohol or tobacco or soda or food or even furniture or the most obscure thing maybe you've noticed. With so many commercials and advertisements, they include an attractive woman for one purpose only, and that is to get the attention of the men. And you think about, well, what does she have to do with the product? Absolutely nothing. Just to get the attention of the men. The suggestions, the nudge toward adultery is all around us to move the mind in a certain direction as Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he does so often in a seeming non-threatening way, and here with the fruit of sinful desires. That suggestion, that nudge toward adultery is all around. It's on TV, it's in the movies, it's in lingerie commercials. We see it in novels and magazines and billboards, just to mention a few things. We're surrounded by temptation towards sexual sin. And beloved, the sin of adultery is so dangerous because it deals with the whole person. It deals with the body, and it deals with the natural feelings and desires and attractions that were originally created good, yet are very, very, very corrupted by sin. And therefore, some simply do not understand why, if it feels so right, how can it be so wrong? Those very words, already committed adultery in his heart, should be enough to arrest us, to get our attention, to fire up our concern. And it will for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because those with a transformed new heart by the grace of God and the assurance of God's forgiving grace hear and understand and make sense of those truths, because their spiritual eyes have been opened by the power of the Holy Spirit to see and to understand the sinfulness of sin. And the kingdom citizen, therefore, exercises a kingdom righteousness from the heart, governed by the influence of the Holy Spirit, a righteousness that exceeds the outward righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, which was absolutely meaningless. And the kingdom citizen, therefore, hears Jesus in the second place calling for the pursuit of purity. The pursuit of purity. That word pursue, it means go after it. Don't stay sitting down. Don't keep doing nothing, but get up and go after it. Make it your goal. Put your all into it. Pursue purity. Why? Because as the Beatitude says once again, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Our Lord is calling for the pursuit of purity for ourselves, first of all. Picking up again at verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. He is calling here for combating, going to war against heart adultery. For the young people and those who were able to go to the RYS convention, this is a part of that mission that is possible in Christ Jesus. This is a part of what it means to be a warrior, a soldier, under the cross of Jesus. Combating. Going to war indeed against all sin, but especially heart adultery. It sounds drastic, doesn't it? And it is, because unrepented, unsatisfied, unpaid for sin that is coveted and cherished and practiced in unbelief, for that there is only one outcome, and that is hell. And indeed, hell is so terrible. We must understand that. So many claim in our day that there is no hell. So many others romanticize it. Well, it's just going to be one big party, and the host is going to be Satan himself. Well, guess what? Hell is a lonely place, and Satan will be the loneliest there. We can be assured of that. But it is terrible. You know how the Bible describes it, as the lake of fire, as the place where the worm does not die, or where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is a place of such absolute torture forever and ever. We can bring relief to third world countries. We can rebuild those territories that have been wiped out by natural disasters, but there is absolutely not even a moment of relief in the eternity of hell. And absolutely no earthly sinful pleasure is worth it. And listen, especially young people, even though it may feel like it at the moment, that's only a moment. But hell is forever for those who are not in Christ Jesus. Jesus' instruction is to get rid of the right eye, or to get rid of the right hand. Now, what does he mean there? Well, see, in Scripture, the right eye was considered to be precious, and it was a dishonor if one were to lose the right eye, and the right hand was considered to be the most indispensable and valuable for work. We read often about the right hand of power, and that's not meant to be an offense against left-handers. One commentator suggests this, that the eye is chosen because it has looked and lusted, and the hand is chosen, he says, probably because adultery, even mental adultery, is a kind of theft. And I trust that we understand, even the boys and girls, I trust that you understand that Jesus is not calling for or commanding us to engage in physical mutilation, to cut the parts of our body off. Some have taken this literally. Some false religions still do take this literally. Very simplistically, we have another hand. We have another eye. And truth be told, if we were to cut off and gouge out everything that ought to be cut off and gouged out, there wouldn't be a whole lot left of us. But the eye and the hand do not have, this is how we are to understand that, the eye and the hand do not have a mind of their own. They do not act on their own, but they fulfill the desires of the sinful heart. They are the instruments of the heart. And therefore, it's kind of like one of those animal traps that is spring-loaded with a door that is spring-loaded, and the eye or the hand is like a stick that springs that trap and closes the door, blocking in whatever is in there. And Jesus' point is, whatever traps you in, whatever it is, whatever keeps you from getting out, his point is that the human soul is so very precious to God, and it is also to be precious to you and me, that we would do whatever it takes to avoid, to flee temptation, get rid of whatever it is. Jesus said in another place, whoever loves father or mother, brother or sister more than me is not worthy of me. And therefore, whatever might come between us and him and be harmful to our soul is to be hated. It is to be cut off. Whatever is most precious or valuable to us in this life, if it is the cause of sin, if it will trap us, if it will cause us to stumble, get rid of it and do without it, because it is so much better to do without it temporarily in this life than to suffer the eternity of torment in hell. Deal drastically with sin as a renewed people. We are not to pamper it. We are not to flirt with it. We are not to enjoy nibbling at it, but we are to hate it and crush it and dig it out. As Paul says in Colossians 3, put it to death. Take the life right out of it. Understanding that there is no substitute. In other words, more prayer or more giving or doing more works of mercy will not, cannot, and will not compensate for ignoring Jesus' command. Because we all know if you have a cancerous tumor, you don't wait. You can't remove it fast enough to save your life. Many of you have probably seen that Christian movie that came out some years ago called Fireproof. And you remember the storyline that this couple is having marriage difficulties, and in large part, really, because the husband was stuck on internet pornography. You remember the episodes where he goes outside after arguing with his wife and he beats up the trash can with a baseball bat. But after he was converted, what did he do? He grabbed the computer, ripped it, the cord right out of the wall, took that outside and beat that thing up with a baseball bat. You see, beloved, no sacrifice is too great. And saying, I can handle it, is so very dangerous. Saying, I can handle a smutty romance novel. And I bring that up because, interestingly, one more contemporary commentator says that even reading the words on the page about other people and their sexual escapades is nothing but adultery by proxy. Saying that I can handle a trashy magazine or a heavily rated movie, or I can handle a dangerous yet intimate social relationship with an unbeliever, saying I can handle playing on the edge of sin is dangerous, it is self-deception, and instead we are to be engaged in active combat against it. Now, of course, as we sit here today, we're all different, and we must all apply these things to ourselves. One might be more weak in this area than this person. This person might be more weak in this area than that person. We know our own weaknesses. And therefore, whatever they might be, switch the channel. Leave the theater. Get rid of your TV. Make it a practice to look others in the eyes and not up and down the body. In the grocery store checkout line, that's always kind of fascinates me, that when you're standing, as you put your groceries on, you're standing there the way that you would ordinarily go in, what's most natural, they've got the tabloids and the gossip magazines with nice glossy pictures that capture your attention. And most often, not always anymore, if you were to turn around, which is kind of unnatural, you find the candy. Chocolate. Gum. Lifesavers. Turn your back. Cancel the internet. Find a prayer or accountability partner and be accountable to that one. We are called to bear one another's burdens, and this may be where we need it the most. Instead of hiding those things in your heart and my heart that would destroy us, we are called to hide God's word in our heart. Commit to Psalm 101, verse 3, where the psalmist says, I will set before my eyes no vile thing. And instead, as it says in another place, what is good and pleasing to the Lord. Or as Paul says in Romans 13:14, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Oh, beloved, we may struggle. We do struggle. But empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit, He gives us strength. And He brings these things to mind. Even as we fall temporarily, He brings these things more and more, again and again, to our mind and delivers us from these things. And therefore, not only are we to pursue purity for ourselves, but also for others. We are called to go after the purity of and for others. Love for our neighbor includes helping them be pure, encouraging them in whatever way we can, or not being a hindrance to them. In Lord's Day 41 of the Catechism, dealing with adultery, we read, God forbids anything that incites, meaning tempts or moves one toward or suggests unchastity. He forbids everything, actions, looks, talk, thoughts, desires. There are so many examples that we could give, but allow me just to be very specific with a few. We are called to help others by not distracting them. Ladies, women of all ages, young and old, You have a responsibility to dress appropriately. So do men. So do men. But I think we understand that the problem is more that males have a harder time taking their eyes off of females. You have the responsibility to dress appropriately at all times. You need to understand, please, for the sake of the men and the boys that are around you, please understand that low-cut tops and high-cut skirts and shorts, tight-fitting clothing, draws attention whether you mean it to or not. If it's your intention to draw attention, that's another story, and there may be a problem. And you may say, well, I have a right to dress pretty. Yes, you do. You might also say, well, it's part of my Christian liberty to dress the way I want. Maybe yes, maybe not. Not if it draws a guy into sinful thoughts of lust and adultery. Even then you might say, well, it's not my fault. And indeed, every man and boy here, each one of us is responsible for our own actions. But ladies, God will hold you accountable if you could have helped to prevent it. To act and to dress in a manner that provokes and stimulates another demonstrates a lack of love for God above all and our neighbor as ourselves, and especially for a boyfriend. Whether you are married or whether you hope to be one day, don't you want to save yourself for your husband's eyes only, or ultimately for God? Young people, I want to shift gears just for a moment and talk about dancing. And I know there are various opinions about dancing, whether it's right or wrong, whether it's appropriate or not. That's not my point. Please understand that I'm not here today taking sides on that issue. But I want to address something specifically, what we dealt with out in California and maybe here too, that which is called dirty dancing. More specifically, grinding. When bodies are rubbing uncontrollably up and down against each other on the dance floor. You know, if you're familiar with that, you know that it affects you. You know that it affects others. You know that it's dangerous. And you know that it's sin. And Jesus calls you to cut that out of your life. At the beach, if you can't handle it, men or women, don't go. For all of us, it ought to be our desire to save ourselves or our spouse or our future spouse if God blesses us with one day. So men, for the sake of your wife or your future wife or for the sake of your own soul or ultimately for the sake of the honor of God, turn your heads. Women, for the sake of your husband or your future husband or for men in general or for the sake of your own soul or ultimately for the honor of God, cover up. You see, what a way to tell your spouse, I love you, and under God, you are the most important to me. Or what a way to tell your neighbor that you are more important to me than my own selfish desires, that I would do anything to keep from cheating on or violating another in any way. Pursuing purity for ourselves, for others, and ultimately for God. He is to be the ultimate object of our attention, of our affection. And no sacrifice is too great if it keeps us from sin. And also, no matter how difficult obedience to a command may seem, God's honor and God's pleasure stands above it. It is to be worth it. And we ought to rather depart with an eye or a hand than depart from the command of God and offend Him, especially as we consider finally and very briefly Jesus reminding of the price of deliverance. Very simply, that price is hell. Whether one will suffer there on their own because they are unrepentant or in Christ. There is no greater incentive for the Christian to put sin to death than the cross of Jesus, where He suffered the entire wrath of God, the torment of God's wrath in body and in soul. That cross where He, as the Bible says, delivered us from this present evil age, where He redeemed us from all sin, where He called His own special people zealous for good works so that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And therefore, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You were bought. Your sins are forgiven. Even your sexual sins. And therefore, honor God with your body. Oh, the sad truth is we still live with a tension between the old man and the new man. Temptation still attacks us. We still fall into sin. Yet, the new man, by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, is convicted and is sorry and desires purity. And therefore, we are to be encouraged because these things point to a change of heart. We are to be encouraged as we catch ourselves, as we try to cut off temptation, as we strive to avoid what offends and causes sin, because that is evidence of the Holy Spirit living in me. That is assurance that Jesus Christ rescued my whole body and soul from hell. That is assurance that I am a kingdom citizen, and this is for all those who repent of their sins and find their strength not in themselves but in Christ. And therefore, we are called to pray for the continued strengthening of the Holy Spirit that we might seek that purity that Jesus lived for us and credited to us as our very own, so that we will see God, so that we will enjoy Him forever. Beloved, you may have committed the sins of heart adultery and most likely still will. That's not an excuse. You may be called upon. Maybe you cannot erase the consequences, or you must live with the scars of that on this side of glory. But indeed, in Christ, may you be comforted that your sin is forgiven and that God remembers it no more. And that in Christ, you are pure in heart and you will see God. The Holy Spirit has made a home in our hearts. And therefore, may we strive to keep that guest house clean. Because His love is so amazing, so divine, that it demands my soul, my life, and my all. Amen. Let's pray together.